One thing we've done recently is we came up with a 7-question catechism. I call it the cardechism because we do it on the way to drop-offs for school. We're in the car.
It's good a short idea. Catechism.
And it's just me thinking, what do I want my kids to know in their bones, like about their identity and about how God is sending them out into the world? It's not comprehensive, like a real catechism, but it's just like, what do I want them reflexively to know?
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Ann Wilson.
And I'm Dave Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
Okay, I'm excited to continue this conversation with Chris Pappalardo and Clayton Green, because these guys are good.
Yeah, this is stuff that every parent at every Christian home needs. You're going to love today's conversation.
Because our spiritual habits generally start from a place of, I'm not praying enough, I need to pray more. In our heads, we think, I'm initiating something. But that's not the case, because God has already said something. Eugene Peterson said this in his fantastic book, Answering God. It's a book on prayer. All prayer is just a response to the God who's spoken first. Mm-hmm. He's given us his word. And then the more you look into it, you see, oh, this isn't just prayer. This is anything we're doing for God and with God. Begins with him.
And Chris, in the book, goes through scripture, and many of us could do the same, where you see all these different characters, and the things that they did for God is what we remember, and you go back and you read the story, and God started. Like, God called. Right. The consistency of that God's character, that he starts things in us, is beautiful, and it's freeing. And the analogy that I like to give is, we've all had the experience of hosting a party, and then coming to a party. And when you host a party, there's a little bit of a tension at the beginning. You're there by yourself. Is anyone going to come? Is it going to be fun? Uh-huh. Are they going to have a good time? And then they're showing up to the party fashionably late, where you show up and everything's already happening. It's exciting because you come in and you join people, and the excitement and the music and the foods are already there. That's the shift that we need to make in our spiritual habits. And these five groups help us make, especially that first one, God starts, is when we're approaching a new spiritual habit, we don't need to come in with a pressure-filled situation, which I bet most of us feel like many times. We come in knowing that God has already started and invited us. And actually, if you think about the last route, like God is gracious, is also that God's going to finish the work in us as well. Mm. And so we're entering into a system where it's just gamed for us to win. What we just have to do is just make sure we're consistently engaged.
Talk to this person, because this week we had a lady reach out, and she said, everybody says God's with me, God's near me, God's here. I feel nothing. Yeah. I hear nothing. I see nothing. I don't feel like he even loves me.
Wow.
I love him, but I feel nothing. So what would you say to those people or your kids that are like, you guys all talk about Jesus is with me, God's with me. Yeah. I feel nothing.
That third route, I think, gets closest to that idea that God is real, but we can't see him. I don't think we give enough credence to people that it is super odd in prayer, for instance, to talk to somebody who's not in the room, who you're not going to get an audible response back from. And so to talk to an invisible person who doesn't talk back strikes most people as crazy, right? And even for those of us who believe it, it's like just tremendously awkward. I would say, at the very least, you got to give yourself a lot of grace. And remember that most believers throughout history have had moments where they felt like that. They continue believing these things, but the sense, I don't feel God's presence and his daily movement in my life. I'm unsure if this is real. It doesn't mean, I guess the stuff's not real and you're not really believing hard enough. Like, no, every believer is there at some point.
You got to give yourself grace and remember that route. And then also, in one of the steps, it's find your friends. You know, discipleship's not meant to be an individual game. I would encourage that person to attach themselves to a church and to some people who have been experiencing walking with God for a longer period of time, because then that can actually follow them in that. Mm. And that will help coach them, help them, show them where God is actually moving and speaking and participating, leading in that person's life.
How important do you think it is to find friends, and this would be true for a family as well, that do what Chris just did, that are that honest to say, I feel that what Ann just said, I feel the same thing. I feel like
I've been there.
I'm alone. God's not here. I know he is, but because so often in the church, nobody ever says that. It's uh-huh. 2/3 of the Psalms are lament.
Right.
And they're saying, where are you and how long? And nobody in church will ever say anything like that, even though they feel it all week. And then again, you don't live there, but to be able to say, this person's felt what I feel right now?
Yeah.
How did you walk through that? I mean, how important are those friends, people that you can be that honest with?
And you really can't overstate how important that is. Because there's the experience of doubt or suffering or pain or whatever. And then there's the loneliness on top of that.
Mm.
And I think most of us could weather the doubts and the suffering if it wasn't for the loneliness that jumped on board that says, and you know what? No one else gets it.
Yeah.
And you're by yourself in this.
Yeah.
And so just vocalizing it with somebody else just takes so much of the sting out of those doubts and out of that suffering. Sometimes other people will say, I've been there. Other times they'll say, you know, offer a word of correction. Like, I actually don't think you're seeing this situation clearly enough, but that's the beautiful thing about the friendship. You don't know what the other person's going to bring. But Clayton, you've said to me, or I said to you, it happened in the course of our friendship anyway.
One of us said to one of
that,
us.
Like, have you ever heard the phrase of preaching the gospel to yourself?
Yeah.
Which I think is a beautiful and important thing. I can talk myself out of the Spirit of God in my own life if it's self-talk. Because I talk to myself all the time and I can convince myself one way or another. But the times in my life where I've really felt like, you know what, the Spirit of God has spoken to me have been through the voice of other people. Because it's harder for me to say, oh, that person is just deceived. And when God uses somebody else to speak into your life, I more naturally hear the Spirit of God in the voice of another than I do in my own head. Mm-hmm. So friendship is tremendously valuable for that.
Great marriages don't just happen. They take intentional investment.
And that's why we want to acknowledge today's sponsor, Weekend to Remember, a 3-day marriage getaway hosted by Family Life.
Weekend to Remember has been held in cities across the country for more than 40 years with over 80 events each year.
And millions of couples have attended to strengthen communication, resolve conflict, and grow together.
To find an event near you and learn more, visit weekendtoremember.com.
Well,
what about, the other one, God prefers to work slowly.
Mm-hmm.
We don't like that.
No.
Yeah.
And not everybody says
that. A lot of our struggle is it is slow and it's not moving. I'm even thinking of couples listening right now and their marriage is not where they want it to be. And God's working, but it's really slow. And maybe years slow. And they're like, I'm not hanging in. I'm out. Because he's not, she's not. You know what I'm saying? It's like God is working slowly. So help us understand that that concept of God working slowly.
I really like the pair of the root 4 and root 5 together. So God prefers to work slowly and God is gracious. Mm. You know, God starts to work in us, but he's also going to finish it. So if you think about God's gracious, his graciousness means that even when we fail, he's still going to love us. It's the only religion that I know of, that we know of, that when you fail, God still accepts you. And that's actually the entry fee, is being able to receive that forgiveness. Right? Mm-hmm. My grandmother's favorite verse was Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. When? On the day of Christ Jesus.
Yep.
So the slowly piece
means
you might experience a burst here and there, a breakthrough, but we know that you're not going to be done until then. If you just kind of lay the math of that out, that means that it is going to take time and you will experience seasons where it doesn't feel like there's a lot changing in your life, and you'll experience seasons where a lot is changing in your life. But the consistency of engaging with the God who has promised to do that work in you, that's our responsibility, is engaging with the God who is going to, while though sometimes it feels slowly, is going to graciously actually finish the work in us. I think you have to think about those together.
Yeah.
I just saw on social media last week, I took a picture of it, because it says David waited 12 years. Abraham waited 25 years. Joseph waited 13 years. Noah waited 120 years.
Mm-hmm.
These are like pillars of the faith.
Yeah,
and yet we read the Bible, and it seems to have appeared like, oh, that happened fast.
And the next thing, and the next, yeah.
It took a long time. I don't like that.
Yeah.
I don't like waiting. It's hard, and yet God shapes us. But man, I think these conversations are conversations to have with our kids, all of that.
Yeah.
God is invisible. And even to say, like, isn't that frustrating?
Right.
Isn't it
right.
hard sometimes? But I love the gracious part too, which reminds me of your cube. you know, of talking about the things that are good and reminders of that. Oh, you're going to do it again.
He can't stop.
It's your turn.
I did mine.
You did?
Made you smile.
She did something accomplished.
What made you smile?
Besides these guys?
You're supposed to say your husband. Let's do another gratitude.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, yeah, just roll the die. I forget what I said. Yeah.
What's this one?
Something you own, I think.
Something special to you.
Yeah, what's the thing you have?
Here we go. We did it.
You are so special. No. I mean, this is, I think a lot of our listeners and viewers would be saying, okay, I'm a Christian home. I've got kids. You are a Christian home with kids. Uh-huh. Yeah, what's it look like in your home to have spiritual habits with your kids?
One of the funny things, you know, Anne, you mentioned feeling like you're always a failure. I think part of that is because parenting shifts so rapidly that as soon as you get your feet under you, the kids are in a new stage. And you're like, well, I knew that stage, but I don't know this stage.
You're right.
Every stage brings a different idea of, okay, here's what it's going to look like for us to do.
Here's a thought, you know, and ask your parents. Failures. They probably know. You know what I'm saying, Ed? Our kids never ask us. But anyway, keep going.
One thing we do often, we talk about this in the book, is being really open-handed about the habit that you've got, trying it out. And if it fails, to just say, well, that didn't work, and move on to another one.
Now, wait, are you guys wired that way? Because I know some parents would be like, I'm going to make this habit work. It didn't work. It's going to work.
I'm not wired that
You're
way.
You're saying, hey,
I need to remind myself
work,
all the time.
I don't think
the things that you force your kids to do, I don't think that they take with them. There are some things that you do want to like hard code in.
Yeah.
Attending worship every weekend.
Praying
this
before
This happens
you
whether or not.
I mean, like,
they
you can do
to,
some things like that, but when you're giving it to them, they need to make it their own in order to actually be able to take it with them after you're there to continually make them want to do it, which is why we talk about it being a habit, is because a habit is something that you take with you and you continue to do. By thinking about it that way and making sure that you are actually, you're trying to graft it in. You're not trying to add it to the side as something that they can take away. You want to actually make it a part of what they're doing.
They want to know the actual habits. We're being cagey right now. Yeah. But they're like, what are you actually doing, right?
I mean, are you saying you don't take your kid to church?
Yeah, no, what are the non-negotiables? Absolutely.
You don't say, you're going to the youth group. I don't care what you think. Friday night, Saturday, you're going, I'm taking you, I'm dropping you off, you're going.
Yeah, right now, my daughter loves youth group, so we haven't, I don't know, I haven't crossed the impasse of her saying, I don't want to do this. Weekend worship is something we do as a family.
Yeah,
it's like many of the other things we do in our lives, that it's not a question of how much you enjoy it or not. This is something that matters to all of us. This is why we do this. We use a similar language for like loving each other and forgiving each other in the home. Like, no, you need to apologize to your brother because when you hurt one another, this is what needs to happen. So weekend worship, I think, would go in that category. I mean, we'll travel or something comes up. But my kids frequently say, oh, I just don't want to go. And I'll empathize with that. Like, I get it. You know, it's nice to sleep in and it's a lot to drive out there, but it matters for these reasons. And I tell them that we're worshiping in the community of other people and we're hearing the word of God taught, and all these are the reasons it matters. But it generally comes back to, this is a rhythm for us. This is valuable to all of us. Therefore, we are doing it. Sometimes it's not our favorite thing, but it's still an important thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. A lot of pastors will say, the most important thing that I can give to my congregation as a personal walk with God or my personal holiness, depending on, you know, whichever way they wanted to phrase that. I think the parent walking with God is the most important habit for the kid, even though I agree, like, there's the assumption in what I'm saying is that there is some consistency of spiritual things that are happening in the home, most notably being Sunday worship and some regular aspect of like Bible intake and prayer in the home. But like kids seeing the Bible in a place that is either actively being read or has been read, kids seeing the books, that other additional books that you are reading, praying with them at scheduled times and in not scheduled times. I think the parent leading out in that ends up being the most important. And not to completely circle it back around to only about Advent blocks, but you know, when you think about your childhood, when I think about my childhood, the things that I remember the most are the things that I did the most often.
It's true.
And when I look back at my childhood, there are a lot of things I'm sure I did every single day, but it's actually the seasonal rhythms that we had that are actually most, whether it's because of the joy of the experience, the uniqueness of the experience, it's the consistent things that we did tied to major holidays that actually I have like the most fond memories of, and I'm actually trying to recreate some of those memories in my home. Mm. So I think that though there is a daily walk with God that is important, the lowest hanging fruit of somebody is like go to weekly to worship, but then also do something around Easter, do something around Christmas that is actually instilling that these are not secular holidays. That's these good. Are Christian holidays. We are celebrating our faith in this time. And I think by anchoring that, you know then that your children are going to experience Christmas and Easter for the rest of their life. And so what you gave them tied to those things is going to have an impact as well.
Mm. Yeah, it's true. Like I watched one of our sons go through the resurrection eggs at Easter. On Easter morning, and he went through all of them. He had talked about them. His kids were little, and they were locked in.
Yeah.
And they do it every single year. And you know, they'll remember it, and they'll want to do it too.
Mm-hmm. Here's one on the daily side, Dave. I sense that you want to just tell us what to do.
Well, I'm
tell
thinking a lot of parents are thinking that.
I mean, that's what I want.
I do a weekly family devotion outside of going to church together.
When my kids were little and we would do like bedtime stories, we would do a story Bible every night as part of the bedtime routine. And I think that's it's a relatively easy way for families with young kids to start. Get the Jesus Storybook Bible or we like the Big Picture Story Bible. I mean, there's a lot of good ones. Get one of those you like. Sit with your kid in the bed and then read one story each night and they'll get a big picture understanding for how the Bible works. I think that's good. Our kids have aged out of that, so we're not in that phase anymore. One thing we've done recently is we came up with a 7-question catechism. I call it the cardechism because we do it on the way to drop-offs for school. We're in the car.
It's good a short idea. Catechism.
And it's just me thinking, what do I want my kids to know in their bones? Like, about their identity and about how God is sending them out into the world. It's not comprehensive, like a real catechism, but it's just like, what do I want them reflexively to know? So it's just 7 questions and answers. So who are you? And they say, I'm Lottie, God's creation and God's child. Who loves you? My mom and dad, but most of all, God. Can anyone take that love away from you? No, God's love is forever. 4th question is, what will you do today? Walk with God and serve others. 5 is, can you do that on your own? And the answer is no, I need others and they need me. 6 is, well, how will you do your work today? I'll do my best. I'll do what's right and I'll be kind to others. And then 7, what will you do at the end of the day? I will rest and trust in God. Remarkably simple. It took a little time in my family to figure out, how do I want to phrase each of these specifically? But we do this so often that the kids very quickly memorized it because I want them to know that their identity is being a beloved child of God, that if they love others and do their best, then that's a success no matter what else happened during the day. And at the end of the day, that they can leave it all with God and lay down and trust him because he's taking care of things. It's simple, but if they could actually have this as like their operating system in the world, I think they would just be so freeing.
Guys, you need to do this for the cars.
We're trying to figure out how to make a tangible thing.
Come on, man. You
thing.
Need to have that, like, something on your visor that is apparent.
You need a Carticube.
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 Yeah, just throw the cube around in the car. Trust me, we've tried to come up with some tangible way to, like, get it in the car. We haven't gotten it yet.
I'm guessing people are pausing the podcast, rewinding, going back through those 6 questions. Yeah. 7?
7 questions. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Seriously, you need that on and something.
We're working on it. Help us get there, Dave. Here's what I love about it. You know, we do it every morning and they're like, we know the questions. So they blast through it really quickly. But because the questions are so ingrained for them now, we've been doing it probably 2 years, me with my kids. I will bring them up at other times when something happens and I want to reinforce something that's gone on.
Yeah, yeah.
My daughter will have a tough day at school. She didn't do as well on an assignment or she went to her running practice and it was discouraging. And I say, well, how did you do your work today? She say, well, I did my best. I did what's right. And I was kind to others. And I'll say, that's what matters.
Yeah. Mm.
This other stuff doesn't matter. That's what I want to see in you. That's what God wants to see in you. And if you can do that, then you can hold your chin up because you did a good thing. And, you know, it's not always like she gives me a great hug. She's like, oh, Dad, your discipleship is beautiful. But I'm glad to have kind of little hooks to anchor these moments on. rather than just kind of, you know, making it up as I go.
It's really good.
All right, Clayton, what do you got?
I think making it your own is really important with that, so that you can actually reflexively bring it back up. The same thing will happen with our family. We have our questions that we ask on the way to school. I even let the girls, like, whenever they'll sometimes try to add something to their answer, and we'll talk about whether or not that's true. And these, you have to be able to truly engage with them. The thing that I would add would be, my girls are a little bit older than Chris's. And I wonder, as your kids became teenagers, if some of this ended up being true as well. They definitely are developing more and more of their own personality, right? So they definitely fit in our family, and they do some things because they're in our family. And I know it's whether because we require them to do it or because they naturally learned it from us. There are some things that are very consistent in what we have given them. But as they get older and their personalities become a little bit more clear, they become a little bit different from each other, we actually have begun to encourage them in their own personal spiritual rhythms in different ways. So my daughter, Kara, is a reader. Like, she will read, she'll wake up on Saturday at 7. The rest of us are still trying to sleep a little bit more. She'll read for like 45 minutes to an hour and a half without getting out of her bed. So when I give her books to read, that's me feeding her, right? Yeah. So if I'm like, hey, you should read this book, then I know that's all I had to do.
Yes.
And she's just going to read it because it's a habit that is very natural to her. My daughter, Susan, she does a good job of reading as well. Like, she can, but she just doesn't read in exactly
that's
the same way.
It,
she reads kind of as an experience, and she'll go in bursts. But what she does love is singing and dancing. And so if I can find worship music, as close as I can, I try to find worship music that is like mirroring scripture. I mean, there's a lot of worship music that isn't precisely mirror scripture, but is telling the story still. But that is how I am getting to her heart, is anytime we're in the car, hey, you want to play a song? Here you go. Boom. So as they're getting older, I'm trying to learn who they are and actually feed it. But we still ask the 7 questions every morning.
But I love that, because that was really...
Yeah, be a student of your kids.
It was important.
Is that true for y'all?
Yeah, it's raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. But it's according to their bent, according to who God wired them to be. And our kids were so different in how they related to God.
Yeah.
I think to be parents and to be watching that of what really fills them and feeds them, I think that's really important. Because what we can do is whatever works for us, we try to shove down our kids' throat.
Yeah.
And you're right. It may not be the thing that they just connect with. It's not how God has wired them necessarily.
I mean, what have you found as a parent of teenagers? Has there been a difference?
Yeah.
Have you sensed it? I mean, you've got a 13-year-old.
Well, I have a little bit of a unique situation. My 11-year-old sometimes presents a little older than my 13-year-old. My daughter, Kara, has a rare genetic disorder where she has poor vision and poor hearing. Mm-hmm. So my response to that question is, I actually have a unique opportunity to watch somebody who is being influenced by peer pressure and someone who is not. Mm-hmm. So my daughter has poor vision and poor hearing. She does not bring home from school the way that people are behaving. And so we've actually been able to avoid some of the eye rolling and know-it-allness because she has never observed anybody else doing that.
Wait, what's eye rolling and know-it-all?
Susan brings home these behaviors from peers, how she's interacting with peers, how she sees some teachers interacting. So I am very aware of how much the external influences get into your kids, even when you're not paying attention to it. And I wouldn't have noticed that without Kara's differences.
Another great day with Chris and Clayton.
Aren't they good?
Yeah. You want to roll the
Graticube? Graticube, which is really great, could be really fun for your family. You can find the link in our show notes for that, the Graticube Cube.
I like it. You didn't say it right. I like it. I thought I was the only one who got a Graticube.
Gratitude Cube.
Graticube. And, you know, I just rolled it and said something accomplished. You know what I accomplished? I said it right this time. And I'm going to help you accomplish this. FamilyLifeToday.com. Click on the link in the show notes. Get the Graticube or get their book, Building Spiritual Habits.
If you need more on this or any kind of parenting help, you can get more at FamilyLife.com/parenting help. It's going to be a benefit to you because we all need some help.
Family Life Today is a donor-supported ministry of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.